You would turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In light of what happened, I was planning on finishing my series of messages on heaven today. And we may touch a little bit about heaven. But in light of what has happened here in our state and in our country, and I don't think just people in Connecticut have been affected by this. I think people all over the country and in many parts of the world were affected over the tragedy in Newtown this past week. But I think it would be appropriate just to share a few thoughts about that this morning. As we are a people and a nation in grieving, there'll be many questions that need to be asked and discussed. Questions about our culture and our values. Questions about individuals with mental illness. Questions about the importance of the family. Questions about politics and guns. About our culture. About violence in the media. And I think sooner than later there needs to be a discussion about the spiritual state of our nation. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 reads, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, time to tear down and a time to build up. Time to weep and a time to laugh. Time to mourn and a time to dance. Today is a day to mourn. And Scripture says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." God has a very special place in His heart for those who go through times of grieving. And I believe the Holy Spirit in the midst of this tragedy is reaching out to His people and everyone who will receive His mercy. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's Word for comfort this morning. Father, we thank You that You are on the throne and that You rule and reign. And God, even in the midst of great tragedy, we still know by faith that You are there. And God, although we do not understand what brought about this situation or why these things had to come to pass, we do know that You are there to help put things back together. And so, God, we look to You and we seek You this morning for Your loving hand of mercy upon all those who have been affected by this great tragedy. We ask this in the precious holy name of Jesus. Amen. On Friday, not literally but figuratively, a bomb went off in that little school in Newtown, Connecticut. Some were killed, but others were affected by the shrapnel, so to speak, of that bomb. There are the families of those who lost children and loved ones. There are those who have survived and have to deal with the trauma of going through that and also dealing with survivor's guilt. There are the children who are there and who probably don't quite understand these events and will have some difficulty in trying to sort these things out. And as I mentioned before, there are those first responders who went out there and saw things that I don't think anyone should ever see. Then, of course, there's the rest of us, our state and our country and others, all those who are concerned with children all over the world. When we see things like this, we don't see God. But we know God is there. And more importantly, we need to understand that God is here in the aftermath. With His grace and His comfort and His strength. And will help ourselves, our societies, even those who have experienced such great things, I cannot conceive of what they're feeling today. Will help them to put their lives back together and make their lives whole. Because God, amongst many things, and we read about this in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, He is the God of all comfort. In fact, those who pour out their hearts and their spirits before God have the assurance that God will also pour His Spirit into them. And we also, as we will do this morning, have the grace and the peace and the comfort of the Word of God, which the Bible tells us is quick and powerful. I'm sure there are a lot of poems and things, and to be honest with you, I found the media coverage just a little too much. But a lot of things written, very nice things, very comforting things. But in this book, the Word of God, they're more than just nice words or comforting words. They are supernatural words. They are words of life that will not just make people feel good for a moment or for a few days, but can do a deep work of healing that no man could ever do. Let's look to God's Word this morning. In the Old Testament, there is an account of Scripture of a great atrocity happening in the book of Judges. Not to get into the details of this atrocity, but when this atrocity happened and it involved a rape of a woman, a brutal rape, and then the husband of the woman who was brutally raped, if you can call him her husband, she was his concubine, divided her and sent parts of her body throughout the land of Israel. When Israel realized that such a great horror had been perpetrated on their land, the cry that went out through the entire nation of Israel is, how could this happen? And I think that's the cry of our society today. How could something like this happen? I mean, we have shootings, and they're almost, maybe this is just me, they're almost to the point when something happens, we almost don't think too much of it. We just think it's part of the news cycle until it's something where young children, innocent, are slain. And I think regardless if you know Christ or not, the question that's on your heart this morning is, how could this happen? Why did this happen? What moved this individual to do this? People will look at society. People will probably, and the individual who did this is no longer with us. Took his own life. His mother's gone. People, I'm sure, will look into his family life. People will try to see if there's something legal that could have been done or should have been done. But the fact of the matter is, it all comes down to the fact that we live in an evil world filled with evil people. And as the book of Jeremiah tells us, the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And although my heart is full of anger towards that individual who would do such a heinous thing, if I read Scripture correctly, any individual, if he has given his or her heart over to sin, is capable of doing anything. Sin abounds in the world. In fact, violence against children goes on every day. We may not see it, and it may not be in the papers, but it goes on every day. Children sold into sex slavery. Children abused in silence in their homes. Children murdered and abused. We live in a world that's full of evil people who do evil things. And that will not be rectified until the Son of Man comes. And Katrina touched upon this in her prayer. The thought also comes both to believer and not even the most spiritual people. How could God let something like this happen? And I did see some of the faces of the children that have been posted online. Beautiful children. But there are some things that we will just not understand this side of heaven. Romans chapter 11 verse 33 tells us, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, His ways, past finding out." Many of you here are parents, and you have dealt with children, and some of the things that you've had to deal with as far as your children and some of the events that might have happened in their lives or in your family have been too complicated for them to understand. They want to know. They want to try to make sense of it all, but because of their age, they just don't have the ability to grasp hold of why things had to happen the way that they did. So in the most simplest terms, you had to let them know that you love them and that those are the ways, for whatever reason, those are the ways things just came to be. Because it was too complicated for them to understand. Think of who God is. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Not that this was God's will that this happened. Surely it was not. God's will on earth does not always happen the way God desires. Case in point, in fact, this was going to be a point in my message that I originally was going to share. God's will is that none should perish, but all come to repentance. But because of human will, not every person comes to a place of repentance and to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His infinite wisdom, things played out the way that they did. We'll not understand until we see Jesus face to face. But one thing we can know is that God loves children, including the children that were slain just a few days ago. Some of us here might be saying, how can this be? Because we don't see this, or at least we don't see this at times. We didn't see it on Friday morning. We don't see it over when we see the countless abortions that are being performed in the United States and all over the world. We don't see it when young children are sold into slavery. We don't see it when young children are being brainwashed and used as human bombs. But we receive it just like we receive everything else that God has for us. We receive it by faith, by what the Word of God tells us. Psalm 127 verse 3 tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. offspring a reward from Him. What is that saying? That children are a blessing. What greater thing than children brings joy into a life of a family? Nothing. They're wonderful. And they can minister to people as no one else can. I remember my wife speaking of a funeral that she went to of a family member. And she brought my son with her, who was just very young at the time. And one of the family members were distraught, and for some reason my son just climbed up in her lap and hugged her. And she said, "Oh, that just felt so good." And that really ministered to her. No words, but the hug of a child. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14 says, "Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." I remember, hearing, we try not to do that here, but people trying to be dismissive of children. I like the fact that children are able to participate with us in worship, even though they might be making some noises at times. Maybe they're playing with a block, or they're crying, or they're fussing. They're here. And we should take notice of them. Why? Because Jesus took notice of them when He walked this earth, and He takes notice of them now. In fact, as we look at the Godhead in His entirety, Jesus said regarding the Heavenly Father in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." What is that saying? That God the Father is always not just looking, shining His face upon them. And that's, you can say, well, that's everybody. God is everywhere and God sees everything. Yes. But God showing His face upon anyone is an indication of blessing. Think of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament blessing, I believe, in the book of Deuteronomy. May the Lord cause His what? Face to shine down upon you. The face of God, the blessing of God is upon children. And you see that in the lives of children. Where despite all that's going on, they're full of joy. I know there are some exceptions because of maybe what they're going through. In fact, have you not seen a more courageous face in the face of deadly illness, cancer, than in the face of a child? They have playrooms in children's hospitals. Why? Because even sickness cannot diminish the heart of a child. It's because God's face is shining down upon them. This morning we can have confidence, and confidence in this. Although we may not always be able to understand God's ways, sometimes we will. Sometimes, especially in situations such as these, we will not. One thing we can be assured of is God's comfort and grace. As I see what has gone on as a father, and just as a human being, I cannot conceive of what the parents of those children are going through today and how they will deal with the situations the grief, especially this time of year. It is unimaginable. I can't imagine the road that those children who experience that, and sometimes things take a while to set in. And I think even as far as a nation, we're in a state of shock. And the depth of the horror and the atrocity of what happened will truly sink in the next few days and weeks to come. The teachers who survived, and there is such a thing as survivor's guilt. The responders who saw those things. They've all experienced a wound. A deep wound, I dare say, an incurable wound. But let me tell you today, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "My God, no matter what your need is, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And even though it is literally impossible, not only understand, but get behind the great grief of what has happened. And I'm not saying it will just pass away overnight. I know because of who God is. God is able to heal the wound and the pain of every one of those individuals affected by this tragedy. God is there in the aftermath. One thing God identifies with their pain. Sometimes we view God as being a God who is detached, who doesn't understand what we're going through. God loves children. God loved those children. He still loves them today. And as grieved as this nation is, as grieved as the city of Newtown, Connecticut is, even as grieved as the parents who bore those children are, God is that grieved and even more so. His heart weeps and grieves and has taken notice of what has happened. Think of, if you would, and we are in the Christmas season, and atrocities against children have happened throughout all time, and when Jesus was born, and after the Lord warned Joseph to get the child Jesus out of Jerusalem, or out of Judea, out of Bethlehem, and go to Egypt, Herod the king, different from the song we sang this morning, Herod the king was not happy about the Son of God being born, about the King of the Jews being born. And so every child 2 years and under was slain. And the mourning and the sorrow of that was not just something noticed by those who were there and affected. It was not unnoticed by God. Matthew, in quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, says, "A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." God was moved with compassion towards those mothers who lost their children back at the time of His birth. Although it was a blessed time, He was moved over the pain of their loss. And God, up in His throne in heaven, in all His glory and splendor, in the midst of the angels and the saints of old, was moved to tears when the blood of those young children was shed. Jesus, at the loss of His friend Lazarus, wept, how much more so would He weep over those He loves so much? But God, although we may not understand all His ways, is a God of healing. Psalm 147 verse 3 tells us that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. There's no way humanly possible to heal the broken heart. Sure, you can give wine or medicines to try to dull the pain. But as soon as the effect of either alcohol or pharmaceuticals, as soon as that wears off, the pain still remains. But God, because He is Spirit, and them that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, can not only heal the body, can not only heal the mind, but He can also heal the heart. The balm of Gilead, the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit, can come in and bring peace to those who have lost so much. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is no reason for those individuals to have peace. But because God is a God of the supernatural, which means His peace doesn't need a reason other than it just is, will, can, and will minister peace. I've experienced it myself, as I'm sure many of you have as well, when you face great trial and difficulty. Peace floods over your heart and soul. Gives assurance and healing. So God, as a provider of our needs, not only satisfies our needs for comfort, God also satisfies our needs for justice. Sometimes we forget that the true judge of mankind that everyone will face is God, and that God will do all things well. Abraham, in the book of Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, speaking about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and his family members who were there, made this statement: "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" One of the things that disturbed me about this incident last Friday, maybe it's just me, and it's disturbed me in other similar instances where these things are happening, is that this individual took his life before society had an opportunity to try him and to confront him with his crimes. It's an extreme act of cowardice. And I don't know the person's situation, I don't know what their mental state was, and I'm not there to judge, but let me tell you, it does not take courage to go into a school full of children and unarmed teachers and take their lives. And it takes even less courage to not be able to face the consequences of your actions. And in my heart I was grieved because this individual would never have that opportunity, or their families would not have an opportunity to confront him. He would not be able to personally experience the pain that he inflicted upon others. He would not see the consequences of his deeds and of his actions. And I know our judicial system isn't perfect, but there is a place for that. And I believe it helps as far as the dealing with and the closure to see justice done. You know, whether it's the death penalty or life in prison, you know, just to see that someone is tried and found guilty and is made to understand what they have done. And so often in our society, we do see injustice, whether in a situation like this or just someone who gets away with committing crimes against God and against mankind. And we think to ourselves in our heart, where is the justice? But that individual who committed that crime, as others who committed atrocities against children and have done grievous things, will have his day, not maybe not in man's court, but in a greater court, God's court. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, just as man is destined once to die, and after that, to face judgment. And this young man may have escaped the courts of man, but no one will ever escape the courts of God. And we'll all stand before Him and give an account of ourselves. But what about the children? These wonderful children that lost their lives. And, you know, I just couldn't believe when I saw the ages. And I think Cindy has a list if you're interested, if you'd like to pray for the families. I think most, if not all, the children were 6 years of age. Their lives basically have just begun. They'll miss out on so much. They'll miss out on a great deal of their childhood, of having fun with their friends, of Christmas and birthdays, falling in love, getting married, having families of their own. It just doesn't feel fair, or just doesn't seem fair. And they've lost out on their lives. But Scripture tells us there's hope. In fact, we've been talking about this the last few weeks. There's hope beyond the grave. And the life that is to come, And there is sorrow in this life, but there are joys too. Because God, when He created this world, He created this world to be good. Everything He created, He said, it was good. But the life that is to come is a life that is great. And I know for many people, the question is this morning, well, true, their lives are over, but what about their standing before God? Now, I'm not one who preaches people into heaven. What I mean by that, I don't believe in universal salvation. Jesus Christ died for all mankind, but only those who receive Christ by faith will enter heaven's gates into an eternity of bliss. And basically, when I preach a funeral, there are two kinds of people that I preach. Number one, people that I know that are with the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, the people I hope who are there. No one knows for sure what goes through a person's heart and mind before they leave this life and go to the next. In fact, I've done funerals, including funerals for my own family members, where I was not able to give that strict assurance that that person was in heaven. But the Bible does teach and share that God does have a special place for children. Some call it the age of accountability. It's not a phrase that you see in Scripture, but it is an understanding But there is a provision for those who are too young to grasp the concepts of faith, of repentance, and redemption. Scripture says children are born into sin. But Scripture also gives hope for young children and infants. Once again, recounting the Scripture we read a few moments ago, the Heavenly Father, His face shines down upon young children. His blessing is upon that. We look at the life of David and two scriptures in relation to David give us an understanding of the future of those who are too young to truly grasp who God is, what faith is, and what redemption is. The first is David's words concerning the death of his son, infant son, born to Bathsheba, who died shortly after his birth. David says this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, "But now that he is dead, why should I fast?" Speaking of his infant child. "Can I bring him back? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." David was a man who was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And David, although he did great sin, was still in a relationship with God because he cried out to God in Psalm chapter 51, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, and restore not my salvation, but restore the joy of my salvation." And David, under the anointing of the Spirit, in writing about his infant son who had died, wrote in faith that one day I will see him. I will go to him. He will not come to me. But one day I will go to him and I will see my son. In fact, David also writes in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." A spiritual relationship God has with those who are very young. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 16 and 17, the scripture that I just read, or similar to the scripture that I read in Matthew a few moments ago, Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." I'm not sure of what the ages were of the children that came to see Jesus, but I had a funny feeling they were really small. And the reason why the disciples tried to keep those children away from Jesus is because they're not going to understand anything. Let the older ones, Christianity or Jesus is for us, the ones who can understand. But these little ones, they'll have their day later when they grow up. The words of Christ in the Scripture. "Once again, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom belongs to such as these." I grieve over the fact that these young children will not be able to experience life, at least life on this earth. And to be honest, what is the age of accountability? When does that person become responsible for their actions and need to make that personal decision? I don't know. I think it's different for everyone. But I am very confident. In fact, the first funeral that I preached was for a 13-week-old infant and I preached without conviction or doubt. Yeah, that young child was in the presence and is now in the presence of God. And many, if not all, of those children are now experiencing a life that is far greater and more blessed than any life that they could experience on this earth now. May we be comforted by that. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. Society will, and they should, do many things in order to address these issues. They will send counselors. They will hold vigils and do other things, provide counseling and memorial services to help those individuals deal with what has gone on. But as a church, our responsibility is a little bit different. And I share with you a scripture that God laid on my heart that I spoke on not too long ago as far as what God has called our church to do and what we should be praying for. And that's for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Above all the things that those individuals need affected by this is the healing and renewing work of the Holy Spirit of God. And that will come through the church. Because God anoints people. We are His instruments. We are His vessels. And although we might be in the same state, Newtown is 2.5 hours away, we may not come in contact with those individuals, but we can surely pray for the Holy Spirit to reach out and minister to them. Let me tell you this, we cannot minister and we cannot share what we do not have. And if we're dealing with pain, perhaps pain over the situation, and I know these things affect people differently, and I think they've affected every parent or anyone who loves children. You don't have to be a parent. Think of that one teacher who literally gave her life. So as we come together this morning, we cannot give what we do not have. And whether the wound is over what we've experienced, over this terrible tragedy that's happened, or whether it's some other wound that we've just allowed to fester in our lives, truly be an instrument of God's grace and God's healing. We need to experience that. Someone who's sick cannot make someone well. So this morning, I'm just going to open up the altars. You want to come forward, or if you just want to pray where you're at. For just two reasons. Number one, if you're hurting, you need to pray that God would heal you. Number two, and I know in a sense we're all hurting, but there are people who are really hurting this morning. We need to be praying. And I know many of you have, but we need to continue. And we need to pray that God would just make a way for them in the name of Jesus. and that God would send someone to speak with them. And who knows, it may be some of us here. I don't know. But that God would send His truth, His light, and His love to them. In Jesus' name. Let's just stand and we're just going to find a place to pray. And this morning, I'm just going to pray for those victims and survivors, and that God would just undertake. We're going to close the service just a little bit different today. It's not about us today, although God's big enough. May God answer your need. But I'm just going to close the message with a brief prayer, opening up this opportunity for us to really seek God for His healing. In the holy name of Jesus. Father, we just give glory and honor to You, and thank You so much this morning. We don't thank You for what has happened, but we thank You that You're there. And that God, Your grace is present. And that God, you're going to be glorified through this. Sin and the effects of sin are horrible and they're ugly. And we saw the fullness of the ugliness this past week. But God, You're lovely and beautiful, and You're able to make all things beautiful in Your time. And so God, we pray for that. And so God, as a church body, as we begin to seek You today, we pray that You would lead and guide us in the name of Jesus. That You would fill our hearts with Your healing and love. And You would allow that healing and love to flow through us to others, Lord, who are wounded. And we ask this in Your precious name. Amen. Amen. Find a place of prayer.